Well, this morning, if you were here, I gave you a bit of a New Year's resolution for how to treat other people in the church, that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, we should weep with those who weep. So we'd been thinking about what we can do with our relationships in the church, and what I want us to think about tonight, for those of us here who are Christians particularly, is how to relate to those outside of the church. And again, this is a passage that often comes to my mind, because let's be honest, preaching the gospel to others can frequently be incredibly discouraging, can't it? Perhaps you are a youth leader and you are preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ every week to the kids, and they're all bouncy and excited and interesting for all the evening apart from those 10-15 minutes when you get to share the gospel with them, and they have blank faces, they drift off into outer space. Or perhaps you've invited a few colleagues to come to church over the Christmas period. Maybe you've invited them a number of times, and every single time you get a no. Perhaps they occasionally will say that they're going to come along, and then they don't follow through in the end. Or perhaps you have a non-Christian family member, a husband, a wife, brother or sister, a father or mother, whoever it may be, and you're praying for them that they would be saved, praying that they would listen. Maybe for a time you thought that they did, and yet in the long run it's seen that they didn't follow through, they didn't trust in the Lord, and you begin to wonder what the point is of sharing the gospel with them at all. Well, it's important to have a parable like the parable of the sower to remind us that when we preach the gospel, there are going to be different results. That there are going to be the four results that we're going to think of here. Now, it isn't a surprise that when we preach the gospel frequently, we don't see the response that we'd like. Jesus prepared his disciples for that eventuality. He prepared us for that eventuality. And so perhaps as you think about maybe going back into a ministry where it's hard to see the fruits initially, or maybe as you go to witnessing to family and friends at the start of this new year, here are some encouragements, some lessons from the parable of the sower that may help you. And if you're here and you're not a believer, or you're still kind of sitting on the fence and you're trying to think what you're going to do with this message, this isn't not for you. In fact, it is something that you can be thinking about as well, because these verses challenge you to consider how you are going to respond to the gospel. What are you going to do with the message that you've heard, that you hear perhaps in youth work, perhaps you've heard from your parents growing up, that you will hear even tonight? What's your response going to be? We're going to think about that both from a Christian and a non-Christian perspective this evening as we look at Mark 4, 1 to 20. I'm not going to deal with absolutely everything. I hope you'll forgive me that. But we're going to look just these five simple truths. The first is this: if you are a Christian, you must sow the word. You must sow the word. The parable, of course, comes in the first half. We're going to look particularly at the explanation Jesus gives in the second half. In verse 14, he says, "The farmer sows the word." It's not clear who the sower is, whether it is meant to be Jesus, whether it is meant to be God, or whether it is meant to be the Christian who is sharing that message. In some ways, it doesn't really matter, because all those participants are part of the process. The gospel must be preached, mustn't it? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Paul says in Romans 10. God is delivering his message, and he uses his human instruments. And so I think it's appropriate for us to apply this passage to ourselves. That's clearly the idea that's behind it. But while it may not be 100% clear who the farmer, the sower is, it is very clear what the word, the seed is. The seed is the word. Just as this farmer scattered the seed on the ground hoping to bear fruit, so the sower scatters the word of God. Now, the word of God in this context is probably not the Bible, although it certainly is contained in the Bible. Usually, when the word is used by Jesus, it signifies the gospel, the message about him. That's definitely within the Bible. But it is a bit more particular. It is that message of salvation. If we were to summarize it, we might use that famous verse, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That there, God became a man, Jesus, he came into this world, that he died on the cross to save sinners from the punishment that they deserved. That we respond to that with repentance and faith, turning from our sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus. You can whittle the gospel down that much, you can expand it a lot more, but that's what the seed is. That we are sinners, that we are standing under God's judgment, but we can have eternal life if we trust in Jesus to forgive us our sins. That's what the word is. That's what the gospel is that is sown here. Now, it might seem obvious that that is what we're to preach, but how often it is easy to fail to sow the word. We perhaps might think of churches. I sometimes get discouraged when I go to school events and we go to visit a certain local church and they've got a room full of all the people, all the kids and their families. And they have a moment to be able to share something and they just request donations for a new roof or whatever it is. What a shame that that is the message that those people heard coming to the church. But then we can all do the same, can't we? Perhaps we try to avoid the offence of the gospel by downplaying it, by focusing on other aspects of the Christian life that it may be easy for others to get alongside with. Sometimes even the conservative, reformed, ESV study Bible types like us, the theologically astute Christians, they can gather together in churches and hear their theologically astute sermons, but never actually evangelize, never actually sow the words. The gospel must be preached. That is the only thing on the to-do list in this passage. It's the only thing that we're responsible for. We must preach the message. And that message can't be changed. A farmer can't reap corn by sowing acorns. And similarly, we will not see people saved if we do not sow the gospel. And so it is vital, if we want to see people saved, that we must preach that message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. However rejected it may be, however unpopular it may be, that is the message that people must hear. So that is the first lesson here. And then what would we say to those who don't believe? Well, perhaps you might listen to the message and say, well, I like some aspects of Christianity. I like the idea of loving others. I like the idea of being a part of a fellowship. This whole idea that we're all sinners and that we need to have our sins paid for by someone dying on the cross seems a bit old-fashioned. Well, that's the message. It's not going to change. Like I say, if you want to sow corn, you've got to sow corn seeds. And in the same way, if you want all the eternal life and all the blessings of the Christian life that the Bible speaks about, the only way to get them is through Jesus. And through this simple message about him. Either as a Christian sharing the gospel, you must sow the word. Or as someone hearing the gospel, you must accept that that's the word, that's the seed, and it isn't going to change. So you must sow the word. Secondly, you will see hard hearts. If you're preaching the gospel, you will see hard hearts. Verse 15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, I guess if we were talking about modern farming, that is not the way to do modern farming. I do not know a great deal, but I'm pretty certain that they've got machines now that make sure that the seed is planted in exactly the right place, so there is no wastage. They're not sowing on paths and things like that. Well, you couldn't do that in the ancient world. You didn't have that kind of machinery. You had these huge lands. The only way to get round them quickly was to grab the seed and just scatter it. You couldn't plant it like we would plant a seed for a little science experiment at primary school, where we take our one seed and we put it in a nice plant pot and we water it and we care for it. That may get one nice bit of plant, but it's not going to create the crop that covers the whole field. And so they would have to scatter like this. This was just normal practice. And it's the same with gospel preaching. We don't think about what's the perfect person to hear the gospel. Let's try and find that person and give that message to them. No, we spread it liberally. We spread it all over the place. And the result of that is that there are going to be some people whom that message is just going to bounce off.
as if you tried to sow seed along the road outside.
You can probably think of occasions like that. Perhaps you've invited a friend along to an evangelistic event. Someone has given an evangelistic talk. It probably wasn't me preaching if this is the case. And you're listening to it and you're thinking, this is perfect. This is exactly what they need. It's answering all the questions they've asked. It's really persuasively put across the Lord Jesus. But then they walk away and it's as if they've heard nothing. Maybe they've misunderstood the message. Maybe they're not as convinced it was persuasive as you are. Perhaps they walked away and said, oh yes, I enjoyed the whole evening, I enjoyed the singing, I enjoyed the mince pies, apart from that boring bit where the preacher droned on. Now it can be discouraging then. And the temptation can be to start to overanalyze. You know, maybe we need a slightly different seed. Maybe we need to throw the seed in a slightly different way. Maybe we shouldn't have tried throwing the seed at that person. Maybe we should have only focused on the people who really clearly are ready to accept the words. But no, Jesus says, you've got to be prepared for this. Sometimes you will sow the seed of the gospel and all you will get is rejection. It's not about a lack of skill in your proclamation. God can overcome that. It's not about something you did wrong. It's just how gospel farming works. You spread abroad. Sometimes it bears fruit and sometimes it doesn't. Perhaps you'll see that particularly in youth and kids' work. You'll see that kid who just sits all 18 years through his Sunday school and youth group activities, and not once will that message dig beneath the surface. It's straightened to see. But it's not any fault of the people who proclaimed that message to him. It's just the state of his heart. You will see hard hearts. Now, the amazing thing is, sometimes those hard hearts change in a moment into soft hearts. And we can think of people like the Apostle Paul, who that was the case for. But we must be prepared for the fact that when we preach the message, sometimes it will be rejected. Not because of anything you've done wrong in sharing that message. That can always be the case. But because that person's heart was just not ready to receive it. And I'd ask you, if you've been hearing this message for a little bit of a while, maybe you've grown up in the church, maybe you've been coming a short while, what are you going to do with this message? Do you perhaps just sit and let it bounce off you, never letting it challenge you, never thinking about the difference it could be making to your life? Be careful of that hardness of heart, because Jesus says here that it's Satan who's coming and taking that word away from you. Maybe it isn't that the message is not true. Maybe, in fact, it is that Satan is coming and snatching it. Listen and see whether this message stands up to scrutiny. You will see hard hearts. The next thing you will see is fair weather followers. We see that in verses 16 to 17. Fair weather followers. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Not everyone rejects the gospel out of hand. Some people look really encouraging to begin with. They'll enjoy the fellowship of being around people. They'll even enjoy listening to the preaching every so often. Everything seems good. They might even ask to be baptized, get baptized. They might even start to serve in the church. There can be all of these encouraging things. But then, their lack of roots shows up, particularly when facing suffering. There's two types of suffering that are mentioned here in these verses, trouble and persecution, and they seem to be two different brands of suffering. So trouble is kind of just everyday difficulties in life that happen whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Perhaps an illness comes, perhaps a death in the family, perhaps a time where you feel down, and all of these things come, and they make that person think, oh, well, gospel can't be good for anything if it can't help me in this situation. Persecution is, of course, when you go through difficulties because you're a Christian. And that can happen to many. We often warn people when they get baptized that there does seem to be a thing. It never says this is going to happen in the Bible, but it does seem to happen often that shortly after someone has made this public profession of faith, they get it in the neck from those around them.
maybe their family, maybe their friends. They start to resist the change in their lives. You start to share what has impacted you so powerfully, and it doesn't seem to make a difference in others. And it can be tempting for that person to start to think, well, was I fooled? Perhaps this can't be true if people don't accept it. All of these things come frequently with the proclamation of the gospel. Now, it is a challenge for those of us who have input on young Christians, perhaps people who've come to become Christians later in life, perhaps those who are teenagers who are preparing to go in off to uni or going into the world of work. Sometimes the safety of the youth group and the church environment or the Christianity Explored course, it can feel great to be a Christian in those settings, but it becomes very difficult as we go out into the world, as we face suffering, as we face the rejection of those around us. And it is a good challenge to those of us who are able to disciple younger believers to prepare them that suffering is going to come. Interestingly, when Paul had preached the gospel in all these places, he went back and he did a few different things. But one of the things he did as he went back through all these churches was he taught to them that there was much suffering that you had to go through if you were going to get to the kingdom of God. That persecution was inevitably going to come. He prepared them for that reality. But no matter how much teaching you do, no matter how much you try to prepare someone, some people will be fair weather followers. They will only follow Jesus so long as their life is going the way they expected it to do. When suffering comes, when persecution comes, their faith will wither away and die because it has no fruit and no roots. And again, this is a sign that we've got to be prepared for. Sometimes we will see people who were encouraged. They seem like genuine believers, but when the persecution and suffering come, they fall away. We've got to be prepared for that in advance. Otherwise, it's going to discourage us when that happens. And again, if you're someone who's heard this message, may I ask you whether you are a fair weather follower or not? It's easy to believe in God within these four walls when everyone agrees with you. It's easy to follow God when life is rosy. But are you willing to stick with him through the hard times? Are you willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary? Are you willing to go through suffering, relying on God and trusting that he is in control, even when you can't figure out what it is that he's doing? Fourthly, you will see worldly worriers. Try and say that quickly with some cornflakes in your mouth. Verses 18 to 19. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, it's tempting to look at this and feel like it's saying pretty much exactly the same thing as the last one. I think when it talks about the worries of this life here, the word behind that, I remember from looking at it previously, isn't really anxiety, worry. It's more of an inordinate concern. What's the thing that you're obsessed with? What's the thing you're focused on? And the things here aren't actually sufferings. They're the opposite of sufferings. They're encouragements. There are things that are easy in life. The deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. So what the idea is here is that the person is not going through a difficult time, far from it. Actually, life is so good. They've got so much money. Their life is going well. And they desire those things. They focus their whole life around them. And that is leading them away from the Lord Jesus. I remember once talking to a pastor who was in a lovely, picturesque village in Yorkshire, the kind of place where, you know, the doctors and the wealthy live, not, you know, kind of some, no offence to anyone, but not some kind of like council estate in Bradford or something like that, like a really nice, picturesque village, very much like Winterley, a place that would be lovely to live in, a place that people aspire to live in. And he said, the problem with trying to preach the gospel around here is that people don't see the need of it. And at the time when he said this to me, I was at a church that was on a council estate. And the people there definitely saw the need for something to change. Their lives were all a mess. They didn't know necessarily whether Jesus was the solution, but they knew there was a problem.
And when you go and preach somewhere like a jail, you never have to convince people they're sinners. But nice, middle-class, well-to-do people who have got their GCSEs, their A-levels, their degrees, maybe a little bit further. They've got good professional development. They've got their retirement sorted. They've got holidays, three holidays a year. Their kids are in the best schools. Those people are the people that are being described in verses 18 to 19. And again, if we think of the average youth group, we can probably think about people doing that. They seem interested in the gospel all the way through, and yet when they leave the safety of a church, they get more interested in their career. They get more interested in finding a husband or wife. They get more interested in accumulating wealth and getting all the toys that they think will make their life happy. They never go off the rails. They never go full prodigal son, drinking and doing drugs and all of that. They just very slowly get less and less interested in Jesus, as the worries of this life, the concerns, the interests of this life, particularly wealth and the desire for other things other than Jesus, come in. That can happen. And again, it's not a fault of the people that were preaching to them. It's not that their mum and dad didn't teach them well. It's not that their youth leaders failed to prepare them for it, although that's always something that we should be considering as we teach those who are younger. It's just that they didn't have the true soil in their hearts, and worldly interests were more precious to them than the things of the Lord Jesus. They might for a time have looked like Jesus was great, but he was only ever second, third, fourth, fifth, and slowly descending down the list. And I'd ask you, if you've been hearing this message, whether that describes you. You're not being distracted from the gospel because during the week life is so hard as a Christian. It's the very opposite. Life is so easy, it's so comfortable, that yeah, you might think about Jesus when you're here on a Sunday. But as you go about your day-to-day life, life is so comfortable, it's so happy. Why would you need a God? But of course, the problem with worldly worries is they're focused on this world. And when you compare to a whole eternity, you realize that actually this life is not worth worrying about. What you should be worried about is riches in the world to come. And those only come through Jesus. So you will see worldly worriers. And then fifthly, thankfully, it is not all bad news. You might remember when we started Isaiah was told to keep preaching, even though people weren't going to hear. Well, thankfully, that isn't the case for us. Because although there will be those who are like the seed bouncing off the road, there will be those who the troubles of this life choke, there will be those who are worldly worriers, you will also see gospel growth. And that is described in verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. From what I've been told by farmers, you do not get 30, 60, and 100 times any crop in the universe. You just simply don't. This is a miraculous crop, and that is what Jesus is describing to his disciples. Yeah, as you go throughout the world preaching my gospel, you're going to get a lot of rejection, but you're going to meet some people who hear the word, and it's going to transform them. They're going to be completely different, like one seed that grows into a hundredfold crop. You are going to see this tiny individual person make a massive difference. Maybe go and proclaim the gospel to others and see them come in. And maybe you'll see them grow into maturity and be amazed at what I do within them. There will be those who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. I remember hearing one pastor say that he felt that one in four professions working out was kind of the working average that he'd seen. I'm not sure that's been the case that I've seen, but it's not a bad principle to have. If you think about it, that means that the vast majority of people we preach the gospel to, they're not going to be that fourth kind of soil. They're not going to be those who bear fruit. But the good news is that there are going to be some. And maybe you can think of some people who seemed incredibly unlikely, but you preach the gospel to, or you saw others preach the gospel to, and their lives were transformed. I remember a friend of mine who was in his 20s and he'd been preaching the gospel for a while, but he'd never seen anyone become a Christian. And he said in a moment of honesty one day, "I think the thing I need is just to see that one person can be saved, and then I'd have the faith to just keep going with this message." Well, look around you. Ask the question of how the individuals around you were saved. Some of them will have been the one that grew up in the life of the church, who actually did listen to the message when others turned away. Some of them will have lived as atheists, will have rejected the gospel. There'll be some who got a message in a completely random way. In fact, the friend who told me this, he had one of the most amazing stories of being saved ever. I couldn't believe that he doubted the power of the gospel, given how crazy his testimony was. But we don't need to be discouraged, because we can see it. We can see in this room the effect that the word can have on good soil. So don't be discouraged. And don't change. Don't think, okay, I've tried sowing the seed now once, twice, or I'll try something else. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going, youth leader. Keep going, Wheeler's leader, Sunday school teacher. Keep going, dad, preaching the gospel around the breakfast table. Keep going, mum and dad, praying for son or daughter who's flown the nest and seem to have flown the church as well. Keep trusting that if you proclaim the word, that God will bring fruit. It may be that the person you're preaching to is one of the soils that will never accept. And we've got to be prepared for that, otherwise we'll only sink into discouragement. But if we keep to the plan, just preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus, we will see God's growth. Nat's family are farmers. Nat's dad stopped farming when she was a bit younger, even though they continued to live on a farm. But she had some relatives who we went round to their house on Boxing Day. And I only saw them once a year, so I'd always ask them how the year's farming was. And the man who headed up the farm, who's a member of Nat's family, every year there was something wrong with the weather. It was too wet, it was too dry. There was rain at the wrong time of the year, there was too much wind, there was too much snow, whatever it was never perfect for growing all the crops that he grew on the fields. He was obsessed about the weather, but the reality was that come the end of the year, although not everything he wanted to grow grew, there was always something to sell. And he was doing pretty well for himself as far as farmers go. Now, we Christians can be the same, can't we? We can complain about the weather of our culture. We can complain about the people we're preaching to. We can be saying, oh, it'd be much easier if we were preaching in an area where people weren't so well-to-do and wealthy. And then you go to your friend's church down the road in a more poor area and they say, oh, it'd be great if we lived in an area where people were more well-to-do. Then they'd be more likely to be saved. We can think, oh, we'd be more likely to see people saved if we're going to people who've never heard the gospel before, rather than these people who grew up hearing the Christmas story. And people in those communities complain, oh, wouldn't it be great if we lived in a society where everyone was taught the Christmas story? We can constantly complain about the weather, as it were, rather than just accepting that this is how farming works. You sow the seed, sometimes it bears fruit, and sometimes it doesn't. So if you're a Christian, the New Year's resolution, as it were, regarding spreading the gospel to others is just keep going. Keep preaching the word. Stick to the plan. Sometimes you will see it bear fruit. Sometimes you will not. But don't go changing the seed. Don't go obsessing about the way that the seed is thrown, the equivalent of that, the way that the message is delivered. Just keep proclaiming that message. Keep praying for God to bring fruit. And eventually, you will see that fourth type of soil. And we're very grateful every time we get to open up that baptism pool and celebrate some good soil where the seed has borne fruit. And if you're listening to this and you have not yet accepted the gospel, I want you to consider which of these four soils describes your heart. Are you hearing this message and letting it bounce off you? There will be a time when the message will stop coming and it will be too late. Perhaps the suffering that is going on in your life is crowding out ever devoting time to thinking about whether this really could be true. I encourage you to think
while the sufferings in this life may be important, the sufferings in eternity are much more severe and deserve much more of your attention. Don't let the sufferings of this world crowd out thinking about the Lord Jesus. Equally, life could be happy, and you could think, hey, when life goes to pot, then maybe I'll look after Jesus. But while things are good, that's fine. But again, joy in this life is short. Joy in eternity is long. Come to the Lord Jesus now and get that much better deal of an eternity of joy rather than a few passing moments. Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, I think I would like to believe that message. Maybe you are that good soil. And I'd encourage you to do what Jesus proclaimed at the start of his ministry, which is very simple. Repent. Acknowledge that you living your life without God was sinful. Look at your life. Acknowledge some of the particular sins, the ways you've fallen short of God. Realize that you can't save yourself. And then trust in Jesus. Trust that his death on the cross paid the price for your sin. If you believe that message, then I guarantee 10, 15 years' time, people will look back on your life and the 30, 60, 100 times fruit that has grown through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will be amazed, because that is what accepting this seed results in.